church, so that they would be ready to address the truth of unbelievers being part of the church and identifying them, okay, in the church. So let's start with this first thing, anyways, and keep in mind now those words that you said about how you described a relationship, trust, care, and those kind of things. And those are going to come back, and I'm going to ask you that question, okay? I'll ask some questions about that a little bit later on. First thing is sin. Let me get my, where's my other, here they are right here. In 1 John chapter 1, and verse number 6, I'm going to be basically looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Let's read that, please. 6 says, God is light. Excuse me. If we say, verse number 6, this is again, you're going to see this a lot in John. If we say, then, okay? If we say, then, because he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, John does define sin. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Because John does define sin, and he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin is transgresseth also, transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God laid down the law, and this law can takes into account all things. For some of the Jewish believers here, they'd be thinking in their minds the Mosaic law, okay? For John here, he's talking about the entire law of God, okay? Whoever transgresses a law that God has set forth to be truth, and it is truth, okay, and he break that truth, that's sin. That's a transgression of God's law, and you incur a debt, okay? But in the first chapter there, I find three things here, or a couple of things, that sinners, unbelievers, do, and that a contrast and a comparison between the two. If you look in verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, there's a contrast there between what they say and what they do. Okay, we lie and do not the truth. So the person, the unbeliever, John says here, that says that they have fellowship with God and his Son, and they're still walking in darkness, okay, they're lying. And who are they lying to? They're lying not only to themselves, but they're trying to lie to the people that they're around. Okay, some of the things that I find very interesting in my study of this, when I was going through this, is the fact that unbelievers like to do a couple of things, or three things I found here, and that is they like to, I have some of them written on the board here, they deny, they conceal, okay, they like to conceal their sin. The difference between an unbeliever and a believer is very interesting, and God and John brings that out here in 1 John chapter 1 here. The first thing he says is that they lie and they do not the truth. They say they walk in light, but they're actually walking in darkness. Okay? Verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay? The truth is they're deceiving themselves. Does not Jeremiah 17 say that the heart is desperately wicked? And it's very deceitful, okay? We deceive ourselves. That's another word that I should put up there is deception, okay? And then verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We call God a liar. You look at that scripture, and you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was reading in Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. And in fact, I'll go back there real quick and I'll read a passage for you. I wrote just a verse or two. Isaiah 53, verse, I think it's verse number 6. I think it's 53, verse 6. It He says this, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is the Messiah, okay, the iniquity of us all. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These people that John was dealing with, they were saying, we have no sin at all. Sin may be out there, but you know what? It's not part of me. And what God says to them is that you're calling God a liar. Okay? But look what believers do. Believers in verse number 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You look at the identifying marks of a Christian, and when they are confronted with sin in their life, a true Christian will confess it before the Lord. Now, it may take a little bit, and God may have to work on his heart, but they will confess. Also, look here in chapter 3 and verse number... Oh, where did I want to go with that? Let's see. Chapter 3. By the way, confess means to say the same thing. It means the meaning of that is to say the same thing. So that when you are reading God's word, and God points something out in your life that you need to change, whether it be some kind of attitude, some kind of spirit, whatever, you are willing to change that, okay? And you want to say the same thing as God. But in 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 4, he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's correct. Okay, and go down to verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. There's a lot of controversy over this passage of Scripture of whether or not a child of God or a person who claims to be born again can really sin. Some people say that once a person is born again, they cannot sin again. Okay? Well, I'll tell you what, I would take them back to 1 John chapter 2, or 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. Where John says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. So right there is an agreement that Christians are indeed going to sin. And if any man sin, verse number 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But what John is saying here in verse chapter 3, he says here, he says in verse number 9, he says, his seed remaineth in him. I believe what John is trying to get across this here is that there is a, and I have it here. When you go to an unbeliever, you're going to find that an unbeliever, there's no problem that with them habitually being in sin and habitually committing sin. For the believer, that's not going to be the story of their life. That's what I take from this passage of Scripture here. And the reason being is that God's seed or his Holy Spirit. You see, when you get born again, when a person is born again, they have the old nature and they have the new nature. And the new nature is divine. And according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And if you went back to Romans chapter 7, 8, verses 18 through 25, you'd see that Paul had this internal struggle in his body, or in his soul, if you remember correctly. He goes, I see the thing. In fact, I'll read it to you right. I might as well just read it to you. He goes, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There was a warfare in Paul's soul between the old nature and the new nature. And that is what I'm trying to get across here, is that if you're here today and you are an unbeliever or a believer, for the believer, is there a war in your soul? Every day that I go to work, there's a war in my soul. I don't know about you, but every day that I go to work and every day I get up and deal with people or whatever down at work, there's always a decision that I have to make. Am I going to sin? Am I going to react in an unbiblical way to that coworker or whatever, okay, or whoever it may be? Or am I going to abide by 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter of love, okay, that kind of thing? But for the unbeliever, that's not so. There's no struggle there between the old nature and the new nature, and they just keep going on through life, habitually in sin, okay? And that's my question to you. You talked about care and about respect and so forth. Those words of relationships for sin, how do those apply to your life and to my life, okay, as far as leaving it in our life, okay? For the believer, sin is going to be an occasional, and it's going to be confession. One of the things that really, these two words here that I have here, that I put up here, that I see them as a kind of a two words that stuck in my mind as I was going through this. For all these areas, are you willing to submit to God's word? And what kind of attitude do you have towards sin? I look through some of the people in the scripture, and I just think about David when he sinned with Bathsheba. What was his attitude, okay, before he confessed to the Lord? He didn't submit. He left that sin go like how many months? Almost a year or whatever it was before he actually was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And then he was confronted by the word of God, and he confessed. You see? We need to make sure that we have the right, we submit, and that we have the right attitude. For the unbeliever, the attitude is like John was talking about here. They're deceiving themselves, they're deceiving others, and they're calling God a liar. Okay? I would say if you have any questions, but we're not teaching right now. I apologize for that. Next thing is the Word of God, very quickly. I know that, wow, what time is it? Is it 10 to 12 already? Wow, I'm only on point two. Well, I'll go through these kind of quickly. I'm going to take a drink of water here real quick. I apologize. Verse number 3, 1 John chapter 1, excuse me, 2 verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. See, that's if we say and know, if we say and do, and that kind of stuff. If we say that we know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And that's the second relationship that I have to ask you, is that what is your relationship with the Word of God? Can you just get up in the morning and or whatever, go through the whole day, go through a whole week without even having the least bit inkling to open it up and see what God says to your heart? Gets back to the submit and attitude, okay? I have a couple verses here I just want to share with you. Job chapter 23, verse 12 says this. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, talking about the Lord. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see what Job was saying? The words from God's mouth are more necessary to me, to my soul, than my necessary food. And one man said this, he said, the word of God is to our souls what our necessary food is to our bodies. It sustains the spiritual life and strengthens us for the actions of life. It is that which we cannot subsist without, and which nothing else can make up the want of. And we ought, therefore, to esteem it, to take pains for it, to hunger after it, feed upon it with delight, and nourish our souls. And this will be our rejoicing in the day of evil. And did not Jesus say the same thing in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted? After his first temptation about the bread, he said this, but he answered and said, and this was unto Satan, he said, it is written, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm telling you one thing, if you can actually wrap your head around that statement and get that and have that sink down in my heart, that we need to live by God's word more than bread for our bodies, it is absolutely phenomenal. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Psalm 119, 47 says, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. And Jesus said in John 14:21, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16, you guys might remember this. This might sound familiar to you. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you're reading God's word and you have a desire to read God's word, it's going to place a song in your heart. I don't know about you, but I find myself, that's one of the things that they don't like about me down at work, because I'm singing and humming and stuff like that, and it drives some people nuts. But you know what? You got to do what you got to do. Anyways, I got reprimanded for singing one time. A fella talked to my supervisor and said, that noodle's making funny noises over there, you know, and what you gotta do? I mean, it's the singing that keeps coming out, you know. But anyways, God's word, what's your attitude, and what is your relationship with the word of God? Do you care for it? Do you have it nurture your soul? Can you take it or leave it? Okay, those are questions that you have to ask yourself. Next thing is, and I guess I got 7 minutes. Okay, is the world? 1 John chapter 2 and verses number 15 and through 17. God says, love the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world that John is talking about here is not the world of the trees and things that you see outside here. It's neither the world of men that God says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, okay, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not those two worlds. It's a world system that we talked about here with the Antichrist that is made up of, that is populated all over this world by satanic demons and Satan himself, who is running this world system. And I say it many times in my teaching, excuse me, let me get a drink of water, please. Many times in my lessons while I was teaching in the past, if you could pull back the curtain of time as we stand right here, you would be absolutely amazed at what you'd be seeing in the spiritual realm. The moment a person dies and their spirit leaves their body, they're in the spiritual realm. What we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter, in 1 John, and also I read about in Ephesians about the spiritual darkness, okay? Satan is in tune. He is in charge. He is working this world system, and it has to do with governments, people, okay? Because the Bible says that a person who does not know the Lord can be what? Possessed by a demon, okay? Our Lord dealt with many possessed people when he was here on earth the first time, okay? And the same thing is with our world system. And Satan is, he's laughing like you wouldn't believe in this world today. And the problem is that the world, the church is being sucked into the world's kind of system. And as Romans chapter 12 says, 12 verse number 2, this you should know, and be not conformed to this, what, world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This world wants to pour you into its mold. It already has a mold set for you, okay? Satan already has a mold set for you. You know what? He's been working on humans for thousands of years, and he knows the ins and outs of working on a human heart because he knows that there's sin resides in the human heart. You just read Mark chapter 7, I think it is, talking about where does evil and wickedness come from? Inside the human heart, okay? And anyways, what does he say about loving not the world? It's kind of interesting that he has love. The word love there is agapao. Okay, what kind of love is that? Does anybody know what kind of love that is? That's the self-sacrificing kind of love. Are you self-sacrificing? Are you sacrificing yourself, a part of your life, for this world? What's your attitude towards the world? What does he say there also in James chapter 4? He said, James said, fellowship with the world makes you a what of God? An enemy of God, okay? An enemy of God. I think I even have that in here maybe somewhere, okay? Also, think about, let's see here once. I have also here, your witness depends upon you not loving the world. I think about Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, where Jesus said, ye are the what? The light of the world. Okay? And then also in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, where Jesus talks about us being, let me go back there and check this to make sure I don't get that wrong. Matthew chapter 13, 38. Jesus said, the field is the world. He's talking about the tares. Okay, the parable of the tares. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The field is the world. You know, your witness and my witness depends upon whether or not, to the unsaved, depends upon our closeness to the world. If you're close to the world, there's absolutely no way that you're going to have an effective witness to those, to the lost. Absolutely not. Because you know what? They're going to look at you and they're going to look at the world and they're going to see no difference. Absolutely no difference. Absolutely no difference. Okay? So what is your relationship with the world? And then also, in the sake of time, how about love? Love your brother. This is where I was actually began my study months ago. Okay? He says here in verse number, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14, he says this, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. The word passed there has the idea of changing places. You have changed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Okay, 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? John identifies this part of it as being kind of on the material side of things. But you know what? You read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, okay, and you identify those attitudes in there, okay, and you know what? You can show love to your brother by being, you know, not taking retribution or not taking vengeance when you want to strike back at that person, okay, to withhold. So I challenge you to read that chapter and engage your reaction to folks. But here the Apostle John is talking about seeing a brother have a need. And I think I was thinking about the Good Samaritan and in Luke chapter 7. When the priest came by and he saw the man, what happened? He passed by on the other side. When the Levite came by, he saw the man and he what? He did likewise. It took a good Samaritan or a person that was hated of the Jews to stop and to help the man. It's kind of interesting, just so you know, the one verse in there says, it's in Luke chapter 10. It says here, and likewise, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to him, an inn, and took care of him. It's almost like the fact that you and I, the word in 1 John for seeth, when you and I seeth a brother have need, that kind of the word, that word has the idea of intensity. That you and I are intensely, I should say, looking upon the need of that brother and willing to not shut up our bowels of compassion, but to help that brother. What this Samaritan did, I think, is kind of akin to that in the fact that the word went in there, that he went to him. This Samaritan got off his beast and went to him. He was intensely looking upon that man's plight. The other two, what do? They just saw a lump of a man sitting, laying there on the ground, and they walked on the other side. This man went over there, and he went to him. He intensely observed what was needed for the man's good, and he took care of it. The word there, that word went, also has the idea of worship. When you worship God, are you close or are you far away from God? Are you trying to be close or trying to be far away from God? That word went is the word proserkamahi. And it has the idea of to draw near in worship. So that Samaritan drew near to that man. God wants us to love our brethren like that. And if you don't love the brethren, okay, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, as John says, that's a good sign that you're not born again, And these last two here, I'll go over very quickly. This next one is 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus Christ, okay, he promised to come back in Acts chapter 1, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This one here is the fact that this section here is that I meet Christians, I put it this way, I meet professing Christians down at work, around wherever, and you know what? I kind of wonder. And I was thinking about asking the question in the near future. Oops, I'll get it. I was going to ask them the question that, what do you think about the Lord's coming? Are you looking for the Lord's coming? You know, I'm telling you what, I was so glad when Mr. Barber gave that last week when he was talking about the Lord's coming again, that he was looking forward to, and this world. I was just reminded this week so much about the nation of Israel. You know how the nation of Israel became a nation back in 1948, and then all the things this person had laid out, all these things that have taken place in our world since that time. And you know what? And studying this and other things, the Lord's return cannot be far away. And I just praise the Lord for that. But what John is saying here, if you're looking for the Lord's return, and it can be coming today, he could be coming today, John says here, he that hath this hope, okay, the hope is the word elpais, and has the word of to anticipate with unusual pleasure. Are you anticipating the Lord coming back? Okay? Or are you so ingrained in this world system and you're getting pleasure out of this world system that your mind isn't even on the coming of the Lord? Okay? What happens is that person who has this hope keepeth himself pure. And that the word pure has the idea, a purified, made to make clean, has the idea of sanctification. Are you even concerned about being purified, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God every day? That's a sign of a true Christian. I had an interesting thing here that happened. I was thinking about this in 1 John 5:18. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 5:18. Taking a drink of water here real quick. If I had to ask you the question, what is God's great desire for you as a Christian? What's God's great desire, or a great desire of God for a Christian, a true Christian? Pardon? To be like Jesus Christ, to be exactly, that's exactly correct. That's what I have down here anyway. I mean, there are other things as well, but God's great desire for you is to be like his son, Romans 8:29, for whom he did not foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's you and me. I mean, not we're not son, but we're supposed to be conformed to the image. But we're to purify ourselves in this as we go through this world, as we traverse this world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says about not being conformed to this world. I wanted to go over here. This is where I wanted to go. Sorry about that. It says that he keepeth. In verse 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Okay, I was studying this part of the lesson, and it just so happened to be Monday night, and the Eagles. I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan, and the Eagles were playing Indianapolis Colts on Monday. By the way, they did win, and but the word keepeth in this verse, and this reminded me of this verse here when I saw this game and this one play in this game. The word keepeth is the word tereo. It has the idea to guard from injury or loss. Now, that's your and my responsibility as Christians, okay, to keep your eye upon your body. You know what? Isn't that what Paul said? He goes, I keep my body in subjection, okay? That is what God is saying here. He wants us to keep our eye upon our body, our life, okay, and by extension to withhold for personal ends. That's interesting, for withhold for personal ends. I'll give you an application in a second. The word touches there, that's dealing with Satan, to attach oneself to. Let me give you a picture. I was watching the Eagles game, and let's see, what's that fellow's name they just got from the Saints? What's his name? Darren Sproles. Darren Sproles took a handoff or a pass or whatever it was, and I saw him, he was running down the left-hand side of the field. Okay? Now, if you want to know anything about football, Darren Sproles is running like this, and you have the ball in your hand, okay, and you're running down the field. You're supposed to, they always taught us when I was playing football, is that you shift that ball to the outside part of your body so nobody can get to it, okay? All right? But also, when you're running down the field and somebody, a defender comes up against you to tackle you, you're supposed to give him what? A stiff arm. So you stiff arm him in the helmet to what? To keep his distance, keep your distance from that defender. And I'll call it, we'll make that an evil person, okay? All right? Or Satan, okay? We'll put it that way, okay? That is the kind of picture that God wants us to do here in this verse, is that as we run down the field of life and we're trying to purify ourselves, we should keep our lives so pure or purify it so that we give the old Satan a stiff arm. So that, because when I was watching that play, the defender, guess what? The guy had his hand on the guy's helmet. He was running down the field, and he got another 10 yards out of the job. But the guy was trying to whack at his hand, trying to get his hand out of the way so he could tackle this running back. That's what Satan tries to do to us. He tries to get us to tackle us, and we need to give him a stiff arm to keep him at the distance. And that's distance, and that is the whole reason for us to keep ourselves pure, so that he can grab a hold of. That's what that word toucheth mean. There's nothing for him to attach himself to in our lives. Because, you know, he knows, like I said, he knows how to work a human heart. He knows what's in the human heart. And as the Bible, as Jesus told me, he's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar from the beginning and everything else. All right? And then the last thing is 1 John chapter 4. And I'll close and you'll be glad. All right, 1 John chapter 4. It's discernment. And that's another thing I believe is lacking quite a lot in the church today. You know, all you need to do is go out and I got to confess, I listen to Fox News, all right? And some of the shows that I watch, they have a man on the street. You ever see Man on the Street? And they go out and ask these people on the Man on the Street, you know, they show them a picture of somebody in the government or something like that. And these people in our country don't know who these people are. And they're like Hillary Clinton or somebody. Oh, I don't know who that person is, you know. And they'll show a picture of, they knew Michelle Obama, but there was a few others high in the government that are on TV on a regular basis, and other things as well. You know, things from our government, from our founding fathers and stuff. They have no clue. They're asking questions. They have no discernment. I think discernment in our country, just as far as what kind of country we really were founded to be, is gone. But that's not part of the message here. Discernment in the church is even more dangerous. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, be not believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye, we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are many antichrists out there, folks, and they indeed want to deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and many of the surrounding doctrines of his, of who he is and why he came. And you know what? John says here we have to try the spirit. That goes back to this objective thing. Do you truly believe? Okay? If somebody tried your spirit, would you be willing to say, or could you say, that yes, I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed that he is my Savior, that he died for me on the cross, he was buried and he rose again, and he took my sin. One of the things that really helps me, and I don't know, I've been thinking about this, and that is 1 John chapter 2:2, and it says here, and he, that is Christ, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does anybody know what propitiation means? In a word? Substitute? There isn't a word with an S that I like to use. I call satisfaction. When Christ was on the cross and God placed our sin upon him and Christ incurred the wrath of God upon sin, your sin and my sin, because our sin put him there, okay? God's wrath was satisfied. You see, in this world, either you're going to pay for your sins or you're going to allow Christ to pay for your sins. How you allow Christ to pay for your sins is to accept that free offer that he gives in his word about trusting in Christ. Otherwise, when you pass into eternity, you're going to be paying for your sins for eternity too. And there's a debt to pay. Okay? Deceivers are in the world trying to deceive people. They're trying to deceive people in the church. Trying to deceive, because the more people Satan can take with him, the better. And he'll do everything he can to fight against the work of God. He does everything. I mean, you name it. You look in Scripture and see how Satan has fought against the workings of God. Okay? It's absolutely amazing. And he does it in the church. He does it in the world. He does it at your work. He does it at home with your family. And he does it in your heart. The battleground is the mind. I have a new appreciation for the battleground being in the mind that Satan likes to attack. But let's close with a word of prayer. I invite you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't know him as your Savior. I apologize for taking so long, but praise the Lord. He has given us his word. I pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for today, and thank you for your word. And Lord, I go through life, Lord, and I see folks down at work where I work, and Lord, it breaks my heart sometimes to see them and just living happy-go-lucky through this world with no understanding of their spiritual condition. And I pray, Father, for each one of us here that are true Christians, that wherever we may be, that the people around us may see the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, and that we may in some way communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and indeed to share with them the truth that Jesus was propitiation. He satisfied the sin debt that we owed, and all it takes is for us to accept it. I pray that you would help us to be faithful children of God. Bless now, I pray, your word. May you just give us strength. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. Yes, sir. Well, in this whole world system, brother, in this whole world system, there's either, in this, and that's the whole thing with Satan, with his deception, okay? Satan has set up this world system so that you can either go by the way of the cross, or you can go, it's usually the works, salvation. And if you're depending upon your works or something else that you have done, it's not going to get you to heaven. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I know that. You and I know that. Thanks for the comment. All right. Yes. All right. See you upstairs. Oh, I invite you all to go upstairs to the new meal. And by the way, I forgot to welcome our friends from Canada. Yeah, do you guys, by the way, do you guys get upset when people say A? The reason why I ask is where I work, we have a lot of rep agencies up in Canada. And we fool around with them, mess around, we say A to them, you know, and stuff like that. Does that bother you folks? No? Okay. Because if I say A to you, please don't get offended. I don't mean anything by it. Thank you for coming.